Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
And welcome to the program. So glad you have tuned in, listener. God is all about love, and we should be too. But one of the hardest people in our lives to love may be ourselves. We're instructed to love our nosy neighbor, our enemies, and those who despitefully use us. But what if all those people happen to be us? Dr. Jennings, let me read you an email that came to commonreason.com. The writer says, sincere thanks for your radio program. It's been enlightening and very helpful. Well, thank you. It would be great to have more guidance on how to make the leap from a self-centered life to a life of loving others. Now, Dr. Jennings, you have said over and over again that before we can love other people, we need to love ourselves. Am I on the right track here?
Well, I think that we have to clarify what that means to love self, because we can have the self-centered love, and we can have a healthy regard and love for oneself that is actually based in our relationship with God. And I think those are differences to make. We're not talking about a selfish, narcissistic infatuation with oneself. When we talk about, when the scripture says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not talking about that type of narcissistic infatuation with oneself. It's talking about a healthy regard and appreciation for oneself as a child of God.
You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I try to figure out how to do that. You know, I protect myself, I nurture myself, I feed myself. Do I have those responsibilities for my neighbor as well? Does his well-being depend on me?
I think the meaning of the text there is, how often do you have to get up in the morning and think about, you know what, I need to take care of myself today. I need to be concerned with my well-being today. I need to be sure I take some actions. Or is it kind of instinctual, automatic? We do this as an automatic way of living. We're watching out for ourselves. And so I think he's saying that when we come to God, we have a change of heart where we have a natural desire, not from our own innate ability, but as we've come to God, he creates in us a desire that becomes natural for us over time, where we care for other people. It becomes a way of living for us. And that's what he's saying. It's not to be something, a work that we do externally only, but to be something from the heart that stems from the heart, that becomes a natural outgrowth of a transformed heart.
I've talked often with friends, and I've talked with you on this program, on this question of whether we're born in sin or whether we're born divine and learn sin, or born sinful and learn divine. Is this part of the process, and does that affect us in some way, the answer to that question?
I think if you take an evidence-based approach, the evidence is quite clear that all human beings since Adam sinned, that we have a actual historical record of, or a life experience of looking around and seeing, are born egocentric, self-centered. Mm-hmm. We are born self-referenced. We're concerned with self and self primarily. We're not born with a natural regard for the well-being of other people. And children who are left unsupervised to raise themselves, you've read the book, Lord of the Flies.
Yes.
It becomes very brutal, very survival of the fittest instinct, becomes very animalistic. And this is what the natural infection, this is our natural state because of the infection of selfishness, or what the naturalists today call survival of the fittest, this instinct. We're born with it. It perverts our drives. It's not the way we were created or designed to be. So we are born, I think, in a state without some intervention that leads ultimately to self-destruction.
Now, you're not saying that a 8-month-old child who cries because it needs something now is not sinning. You're not saying that child's sinning.
Yeah, see, you have to throw these, very pejorative and legalistic and heavily emotionally weighted words in here, like sinning. Sinning, what do you mean by that? You're talking a volitional action with intent to do wrong. No, yeah. there's no volitional action with it. But the drives that drive the child to act in such way are drives that are self-reference drives that if they are not overcome as that child develops with love for God and love for others, then what happens is that child continues to cry and whine when it doesn't get its way, continues to scream and have temper tantrums when it doesn't get its way. And we've seen the 3-year-old, the 5-year-old, we've seen the 12-year-old, we've seen the adult who still acts that way.
Yes,
okay.
Yes.
And you see, this is very ugly if this drive, this way of operating is not removed from the character as one develops.
Okay, so when you take that child and you move it through the years and it has this self-centeredness that we are born with, the ability to move the self-centeredness, like she says in the question here, to move that from focus on ourselves to focus on others, how do we do that? How does a parent do that? How does a person who doesn't have parents do that?
Well, I'm wondering if you're starting two totally different questions here. The question I heard from the reader was, how can I, in my state, experience a change of heart? That's not the question you're asking now. You're asking the question, how can we parent our children so they have a better advantage as they enter adulthood? So I guess we need to decide which question.
But shouldn't the person that wrote this question, if she was parented correct, know the answer to that? Her own question?
I'm not sure what you just said.
It said, it would be great to have more guidance on how to make the leap from a self-centered life to a life of loving others. She's asking, how do I do that? But she's an adult. Wouldn't she know it if she had been taught that?
No.
Why is she asking you?
I guess you'll have to ask her why she's asking me. I'm not even following your questions at this point.
Is this something that comes to us or something that's taught to us? Does God come down and say, okay, now I'm going to change you from a self-centered person to an other-centered person, or does God use parents? And if God doesn't have parents available, what way does he get to us to make this transition? Because it has to happen. We don't go to heaven self-centered. We don't go to heaven totally focused on ourselves. We go to heaven focused on God's love, God's other people. We need to make the transition that this writer was talking about. How does that happen?
That's what we're trying to talk about, and I was trying to lead us down that path back to her question, which is how do we experience that in our lives now? And that's the primary question. The secondary question is, once we have that experience, because you can't teach someone or share with someone something you don't possess. So a parent can't lead their children in the right direction if the parent doesn't know what direction is right.
There you go.
Okay.
All right. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The first question is the one she asked. How do we experience it? Then if you want, we can spend some time talking about how do we then use this experience, this knowledge, this insights that we have and apply it in a way to help our children. But the real question is, how do we, as self-centered beings born in this condition, experience a change of heart? Well, the first step, if you want to write these down, listeners, is to recognize your need. The first step is to recognize you have a problem. The first step is recognize there's something wrong that needs to be set right, something broken that needs to be fixed. If we don't recognize our situation, our need, then we don't even seek a change. If we think everything is fine, then there's no sense in changing anything. So the first step is to recognize a need. And of course, Christ gave us this insight when he said he did not come for those that are healthy, but for the sick. In other words, those who are willing to recognize they have a problem.
When does that recognition usually come? Is there a life experience that brings that about, or just simply a subtle voice in the wind that tells us this? How do we know that we need to make this kind of recognition?
That recognition comes as many different ways as there are people on earth. I mean, it comes from some people in childhood as their parents teach them and raise them in the Lord that they come to an awareness that they and it was something they've known since their earliest childhood because they were taught these things. Others, it comes through hard life experiences, like the prodigal son when he was with the pigs eating pig food. He finally realized, hey, there's something wrong. I got a problem.
Yeah.
So
I like that.
It depends on the person.
There may be people, Dr. Jennings, who are saying, no one ever gave me that information. No one ever showed me that need. But you're saying that need, God has a million ways of bringing that need to you, and we need to be open to it.
Well, everybody at some point in their life will have a conviction at some point that they have a need. I think they all recognize. Everybody recognizes they need. they have a need. What happens is, though, they don't recognize clearly necessarily what the true need is, and they most frequently are offered counterfeit solutions or seek false solutions to the need. So they try to fulfill the need with something that is not really fulfilling. People who are spiritually empty and feeling insecure and feeling fearful and feeling restless and feeling self-centered and so forth will maybe try to fulfill that need with some substance. Maybe they'll fill that need with relationship after relationship. Maybe they'll fill that need with gambling or with, in other words, they try to fill this empty, restless need to make themselves feel better with something that really will never satisfy. Because the real need is we are disconnected from God. That is our real need. So number one step is to recognize our need. We have a need, and the need is we are born inherently insecure, fearful, self-centered, egocentric, uncertain, doubtful. I mean, this is how we're born. Look at kids. Kids fear. Fear is the infection. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid. And God's plan, perfect love, casts out all fear. So we were born with this fear, self-referenced approach to life, and the fear is what keeps us from loving other people.
And this recognition, when it comes, a lot of people will say to you, Dr. Jennings, I am hopeless. I am the worst person on earth. I just do all the wrong things. I'm so far from God, He can never find me. That sounds to me like the beginning of a recognition. Am I right?
It could be or it could not be. There are two types, in psychiatry, there are two types of narcissists. Narcissus, if you remember, was a Greek mythological figure who looked into a pool of water, saw his reflection, and thought he was so beautiful that he fell in love with his own self.
Okay.
That's, and so we get the term narcissist or narcissism. And this is a person who is all self-referenced, egocentric, all about themselves. Now, in psychiatry, there are two primary ways this manifests. One is the arrogant, egotistical narcissist who walks into the room as God's gift to humanity and expects everyone to part, for them to have the first seat in the room, for everyone to ooh and ah as they walk in, for them never have to wait in line because, I mean, after all, it is I who have arrived. Everyone should recognize my wonderment when I walk into the room. Okay? This is one type of narcissist. We've all experienced these type of people. They're the obvious ones. Everybody can spot them. The ones that people miss are the ones you just described. The ones who are so self-abasing and so critical of themselves that when they're walking down the mall and two people walk by that are several feet away and just as they pass, they hear them giggle. The person goes, oh, they're laughing at me. Self is still the center of everything. They put themselves in the center, but it's in a negative, pejorative way instead of a positive, inflated way.
Well, we have a lot to go on this journey from self to others, and it's a journey we all need to take because God says, love other people, and we need to love ourselves on the way to that. We'll talk more with Dr. Jennings on our return. Phone lines are open, 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
There are many different types of healings, and I get this asked frequently. In the Bible, I see three types of healings. The first type is where the blind were made to see, the lame to walk. God raised people from the dead. This type of healing is also occurring today. The second type of healing is where God gives a person a power to make changes in their lifestyle, whether it be to quit smoking or to exercise more, to sleep better, or to give up a bad habit. This changes our chemistry for the good. The third type of healing is going to occur when we're in heaven. God's going to heal us all, making us all perfect. The ultimate source of healing will occur for you someday, and it's in that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Get back to the real source of truth, the owner's manual for your ultimate healing.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Flunking med school can be deadly.
Forceps? Those are forceps, aren't they? No, those sharp thingies over there, I think.
Flunking the test of life is unnecessary because the Discover Bible Course is a delightful, easy-to-use modern set of adult study guides for people just like you.
Wait, are we taking out the liver or that green thing over there?
Enroll in the free Discover Bible Course today to get to know the great physician that can heal all the hurts in your life. Why don't you give us a call and sign up for this series of lessons that will help you connect with Christ? Our toll-free number is 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Or you can sign up online at lifetalk.net.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author, and we're talking about that journey. We're talking about it because we got a letter at commonreason.com. By the way, I invite you, listener, to stop by commonreason.com. All kinds of resources. There are amazing amount of resources to help you on any journey you happen to be on that concerns your mind and your spiritual walk with God. commonreason.com. Check it out. Anyway, the letter came in and she says, how do you make the leap from a self-centered life to a life of loving others? And we're discovering that the first barrier to do that is yourself. And we need to learn how to accept and love ourselves. And Dr. Jennings made the point that our first step is to recognize our need. And I think most of it can say, yeah, I'm with you there, Dr. Jennings. We certainly have that need. What's the next step for us, Dr. Jennings?
So our next step, after we recognize our need, is to recognize our inability to change ourselves. Because many people recognize a need, and then they set about the endeavor that can last decades of self-improvement, self-transformation. Now, there is obviously a place for our involvement, but here's the deal. We cannot change ourselves in our own strength all by ourselves. But we also need to recognize that God cannot change us without our effort, our cooperation and involvement. It is a cooperative effort. When Jesus talked about yoking up with him, it's exactly what it is. The two join forces, and it's a human, divine, cooperative joining of effort that results in the transformation. We have to be willing. We have to make the choices that we understand are ours to make, but there's a supernatural process involved in this as well. So we have to recognize if we're doing it all on our own, it's going to ultimately fail. We may end up learning new behavior techniques, new communication techniques. We may even learn strengthening our own willpower, but we can end up very, very pharisaical, hypocritical, evenly increasingly narcissistic as we become increasingly proud of all the hard work we've done to make ourselves so much better than everyone else.
That's true. You know, I have a perfect example of this, Dr. Jennings. I had someone once say to me, you know, I took my first drink, and this person has been an alcoholic for many, many years. I took my first drink back when I was 21 years old, and why didn't God step in and stop my hand? Why didn't God reach down from heaven and stop me from taking that first drink? If God had stopped me, I wouldn't have had all the problems I'm having today. Is this sort of like that?
It's just like Adam in the garden saying, it wasn't me, Lord, it was the woman you gave me.
See,
if
you
didn't put her there,
it's
what you describe is the blame game, refusing to take responsibility. Instead of recognizing the need and instead of recognizing our responsibility to in governance of ourselves, the person you're describing is finding someone else to blame. It wasn't his fault. He's done nothing. He has no reason he should have to change himself. It's God's fault, so God needs to fix it.
Yeah. So this person did not recognize his or her inability to change, but and blamed God instead, so that he wouldn't have to blame himself. Am I on the right track?
I think so. I think that's some part of it. It's denial. It's not my problem. Yeah. It's God's problem. I didn't do anything wrong. I was 21. I was just a kid. I didn't know anything. God should have stopped me.
Yeah. So we have to come to the point, I'm hearing you say, that we are where we are in this world, not because God abandoned us, but because we haven't joined forces with God. Is that right?
On an individual basis, that is correct, yes.
Yeah.
Individually have the privilege of joining forces with God or not. It's up to us. And so we recognize our need. We're talking this transition from being born with an egocentric, self-centered, fear-based motivations and heart to wanting to become a person who actually regards and thinks about others before themselves and really loves others and seeks to do what's best for others. And that transition is not something we can achieve by force of will, because our will is naturally bent to pleasing self. So we have to have a new heart and right spirit, a change in the inner man. This comes about through God's working in our heart when we are willing and cooperative with him to allow that work to be done.
If we don't allow God, or I should say, if it's up to us, if God's going to help us, it's up to us to accept God's help, and it's up to us to then do what God tells us, or take the information that God makes available to us and make the changes. It's all about us. It's all about us making these changes. We can't expect God to come down here and the clouds part and we're a different person. Because I've heard that so many times. Why doesn't God change me? Why doesn't God come down here and just make it impossible for me to be a sinner? The answer is that God comes at our invitation and God works at our acceptance. Am I right?
I don't know. Not sure I even followed all that.
Okay. Am I getting too complicated for you, Dr. Dick? I'm sorry. I am complicating life so bad even for a psychiatrist. What is our responsibility when it comes to God in our lives? I guess the question I'm asking.
Well, the responsibility, of course, is for us to engage with the faculties that God has given us, the pursuit of truth, mm-hmm. and the application of that truth as we are able. That part of that truth means trusting God, and then making and see. Here's how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Holy Spirit brings truth to our minds in ways we can comprehend it. Holy Spirit convicts us of the right and the wrong, so we know what the choices are. But then the Holy Spirit leaves us free to make up our mind. We are free to make a choice either direction. When we make the choice to apply to our lives what we know is right, I'm getting an alcohol problem, I know it, there's no one's fault but my own, no one made me take that drink, I've been drinking for all these years, no one made me go back and buy bottle after bottle after bottle. Hey, I want to blame somebody, but the truth is, the only one to blame is me, I made those choices. I realize that now, okay, I'm convicted, I see the truth. You know what? It's my choice to go get myself in a treatment program. It's my choice to go get a therapist. It's my choice to get in AA. It's my choice to start going to church. It's my choice to stop buying the alcohol and bring it to my house. In other words, I can exercise my choice in harmony with the truth that I already know. But when I do that, there's going to be some uncomfortable emotions that I'm going to have to go through. I'm going to have all kinds of emotions. It might be initial physical withdrawal emotions, but then there's going to be the emotions of the of whatever it is you've been trying to anesthetize with whatever substance you're using to deal with. So in our journey from selfishness to selflessness, there is Holy Spirit bringing light to our mind to convict us of our need. Holy Spirit bringing light to our mind to show us a better way. And then Holy Spirit, day in, day out, small, little, tiny decisions we make all day long, we are having opportunities to make choices whether we're going to be going down a path of increasing self-centeredness or a path of increasing love for others. And it's the daily choices we make in and out that ultimately over the course of years impacts and helps develop the type of character we have. There's something else that we should ask, and that is, okay, if there's a supernatural cooperative effort work going on here, why isn't it that all people who accept Christ, why are they not all selfless and loving like Christ? As Gandhi said, I'd be a Christian if I ever met one. Why is it we see so few Christians that claim to be Christians?
Yeah.
And there's a good answer for that. There's a law.
I want to hear that answer, because that's a question that many people have asked.
It's a very simple answer, in my opinion, and there's a law. It's called, by beholding, we become changed. In psychiatry, we call it modeling. We actually become like that which we admire and worship. And I'm going to suggest that much of Christianity and the religions of the world have had elements of human selfish character interwoven into the God that concept that they worship and idealize. And so we are not actually worshiping the God as Jesus revealed him to be, but we're worshiping some morphing image of God that we have accepted from somewhere in our history, in which we have woven back into God constructs human ideas of what God is like. In other words, we've made him look like us.
You know, I want to just very quickly suggest something here, listener. Go to comeandreason.com. Dr. Jennings is beginning a paraphrase of many of the wonderful texts in the Bible with that thought in mind, with that very thought in mind. What is God's image of God as opposed to what is man's image of God? And Dr. Jennings, I have to say, I've been reading through that material, and it's pretty amazing. What motivated you to write that stuff?
Well, several years ago, I started reading the scriptures and realizing that the primary purpose of scripture is God's revelation of himself to us. And all too often, people read the scriptures for all these other different purposes. I'm going to read the scripture to find what foods God codified for us to eat. I want to read scriptures to find the best place in the world to live. I want to read the scriptures to find what's the legal punishment I'm allowed to put on somebody who stole from me. In other words, they're reading scriptures for all these reasons that they primarily were not given for. The primary reason for scripture is for God to reveal himself to us because we have been in darkness about him. And so I wanted to write a paraphrase, and that's all it is a paraphrase. It's a worship method where I meditate and think about the meaning. And the key to understanding biblical inspiration is that God did not inspire the words of Scripture. God inspired the penmen, the prophets who wrote them, and he left them free to choose the words that they're going to inspire. So when you read Scripture, it's about the idea, the meaning. What is the meaning here? What is the idea? What is the concept being communicated? And that concept can be articulated in lots of different words. You know, the idea of loving somebody, you can communicate that in different ways.
You know, you said something, I believe it was just last week, that has just been echoing in my mind, and it just opened my eyes to the Old Testament, especially, where you said that many times, especially in the Old Testament, it was attributed to God, things he didn't stop. And that has just really, really made a difference. And that's because we were looking at the Old Testament through the man's eyes. If you look at it through God's eyes, it's a very different read, and the paraphrase is proving that. Our phone lines are open, listener, for your questions and comments on this topic. We're talking about love today, self-love. We're in our way. We stand in our way of loving other people, I'm just trying to say here. And we need to love ourselves the correct way before we can love other people God's way. 800-775-4673 is our phone number, 800-775-4673. If you'd like to jump in with a thought or comment or question with Dr. Jennings, that's your opportunity to do that right now. 800-775-4673. Okay, I'm seeing three steps here. Recognize our need, recognize our inability to change ourselves, and then modeling Christ. Was that the third step?
Well, the third step would be to be sure that we are seeking with the best of our ability to see God as Christ revealed him to be. Not the modeling as in we're going to go out, but there's a truth in that too, but actually understand, see, appreciate the truth about God. Don't accept false, distorted ideas of God that are commonly being presented all over the world. And then as we move forward, there's this aspect to remove obstacles to love. We must remove obstacles to love that are in our life. And there are all kinds of obstacles to love. And we look at this on a neural circuit basis. The part of our brain where we actually love others is called the anterior cingulate cortex. The part of our brain that drives us to be self-referenced is called the limbic system. Anything that enhances anterior cingulate cortex growth and calms limbic system will move us in the direction of other-centered love. Anything that activates the limbic system and grows it and interferes with anterior cingulate cortex will move us toward a self-centered love. Well, interestingly enough, meditating on God's character of love, worshiping a God of love as Jesus revealed him to be, brain science shows grows the anterior cingulate cortex, calms limbic system. It moves us in a direction of love. So one thing we remove is we remove false God concepts that are something other than Jesus revealed him to be, because God is love, and we must understand this love. And when I tell you in Christianity, there are all kinds of God concepts that are woven in there that undermine the purity of love that Jesus revealed him to be, like, well, okay, Dr. Jennings, we value what you teach, but we don't appreciate what you leave out. You see, God is not only loving, he is also just, which means if you don't love him in the end, in order to be just, he'll have to kill and torture you. You see, now suddenly you've just woven in this other distorted stuff that undermines the ability. It activates the limbic system, the fear circuits, and it makes us more self-referenced.
We're going to talk about other things in life that activate that limbic system and get in our way of appreciating and recognizing God on our return. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
I absolutely love this time of year. Birds are chirping. Baseball is on TV. Kids in the neighborhood are playing outside again. I also love the longer days since we moved the clocks forward. Now when I get home, I'm able to take walks after dinner with the sun still shining. Just yesterday, I stopped along a fence to admire a patch of wildflowers. I bent down to look closely at the design on each petal. Wow, what detail! During the rest of my walk, I started thinking about all the huge problems in our world. The war in Iraq, AIDS in Africa, and yet here's this little patch of flowers that God designed for us to enjoy along that fence. God still cares about little things too. He cares about the details in your life and mine. Jesus told the disciples that even a little sparrow doesn't go unnoticed by the Father. Be encouraged. No matter what may be troubling you, God sees the situation and he deeply cares. From Life Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Bill Perkins with 1 Minute for Men. We've all taken a bullet or two. Friends, family members, and business associates have said and done things that wounded us. In most instances, the wound ricocheted off our skin, leaving only a scratch. No big deal, we said. But on a few occasions, the bullet pierced deep and left a gaping hole. Because the pain persists, forgiveness isn't easy to extend. When I think of the wrongs I've suffered, it helps to remember what Jesus endured. Evil men conspired against him. They falsely accused him. They illegally tried him. They spat in his face. They beat him, tortured him, and killed him. And yet he forgave them. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." If Jesus could forgive such evil committed against him, how could I withhold forgiveness? I'm convinced the better a man knows Jesus, the better he forgives. I'm also convinced a man is never more like Jesus than when he forgives. Join the movement. Visit BillPerkins.com.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
And welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Dr. Jennings is here. We're talking about love today. We're talking about loving others. But first, you have to learn how to love yourself. And Dr. Jennings is outlining some very specific steps that we need to take in order to accomplish that. Our phone lines are open at 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. We'd like to hear from you, listener. We always love to hear our listeners calling and asking questions or giving comments or giving us encouragement and motivation. Any of those things would be wonderful to hear from you today. 800-775-4673. Our phone lines are always open for you. Dr. Jennings, recognize need, recognize our inability to change ourselves, discover truth about God as revealed by Christ, and remove obstacles to love. Let's talk about some of those other obstacles. You mentioned that the distorted God concepts. Very good. Distorted God concepts that are thrown into our lives continually. What are some other avenues that are causing distortion?
Distorted God concepts are one. We just mentioned it. And when you believe those things, it activates fear circuits of limbic system. Another one is distorted self concepts. And distorted self concepts, I'm a lowly worm, no good for anything, I am so horrible, I am just everything I do is wrong, it's all my fault, I have all these problems, blah, 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 blah. This is a distorted self concept. A lot of churches teach the lowly worm theology. Have you heard that theology in the past?
Yeah. Okay. Well, didn't Paul say, "Wicked man that I am, who will save me from this wretched man that I am?"
But you have to put it in context. He was talking about the condition that he was born with. He wasn't talking about it was his fault that he was this way.
Okay. All right, okay.
See, the reality is, imagine an HIV infected man and an HIV infected woman get together and have a child born HIV infected. What did the child do wrong?
Nothing.
Child did nothing wrong. But does the child have a condition which, if unremedied, will kill it?
Yes.
That's our condition since Adam and Eve sinned. We have done nothing wrong to be born in this situation. So we don't need to feel bad we are sinners. Any more than that child
should
feel
bad.
That's
hard. Come on. That's hard because I look at my life and I look at my fallacies and I feel pretty bad about that. Should I not feel bad about that? I can't rejoice.
This is part of you have to put it in balance. This is part of the twisted, distorted self concepts that keep us discouraged and keep us activating limbic system fear circuits. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm so bad. I'm a sinner. I'm afraid I'm going to punish. I'm afraid there's a record. I've got to write the record. All this on and on. So go back to the analogy. HIV infected man, HIV infected woman get together and have a child born HIV infected. Child did nothing wrong, but the child still has a terminal condition. Now that condition, if untreated, will it result in all types of symptoms before death occurs?
Yes, it will.
Absolutely. So our condition, born without our choosing, we're born in sin. When did you choose to be a sinner? You didn't. We never chose to be a sinner. We were born in this condition. It says in Psalms 51, born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We didn't choose this condition, and God understands that. And so as a grandparent, if that was your child who was HIV infected and then had a grandchild, and maybe your child went into rebellious living, did all types of IV street drugs and married somebody HIV infected, and they have this grandchild born HIV infected, what would your attitude be towards the grandchild? Would you blame the grandchild?
No, not at all.
No, God does not blame us for this condition. That's why he's on a rescue mission. Okay? And so we have this attitude that we have this distorted idea of self that because I'm a sinner, I have this problem. Now, so the child is born HIV infected. That's us. Now, let's say there's no remedy applied. The parents are whatever. They just don't apply, don't get any treatment. As the kid grows older, the kid's going to be sick. Well, this is what happens when we don't have God's remedy being applied to our lives in childhood. We grow up and we're sick, spiritually sick, selfish, character sick, bad relationships, fear-ridden, insecure, self-hard-hearted people. I mean, we're sick. We're sick spiritual people. We have more and more symptoms. And the symptoms, by the way, of this condition, we call those symptoms sins. You see, part of the problem with the traditional ways of looking at things is that the sins are supposedly the problem. No, no, no. The sins are the symptoms of the problem. Jesus said, you say if you commit adultery, bad act, you commit sin. I say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Christ is telling us that the bad acts are manifestations of sick hearts. And that's why the whole New Testament teaching, the whole scripture teaching is, I will remove the heart of stone, put it in a heart of flesh. I'll write my law in your hearts and minds. We'll have circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. We have to be reborn. We have to be recreated in the inner man. We have to have the mind of Christ. It's all about regenerating and renewing our hearts and minds. This is a work we cannot do for ourselves. So we understand we're born in this condition, and we understand it wasn't our fault we were born in this condition. So we don't have to feel bad that we have this condition. We don't even have to feel bad that until we discovered there was a remedy that we've suffered with symptoms. There are people that have lived sinful lives and no one has ever brought them the gospel. Mm-hmm. When the gospel comes. So now the HIV infected grandkid, born HIV infected, let's say was born in a time before there was a remedy. No remedy available. Kid's got symptoms, all kinds. But now let's say there's a free remedy that will cure the kid. The kid's 18. Free remedy. But the kid refuses the remedy. Will that be the child's responsibility and fault?
Absolutely.
This is where we are as sinners. We're born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Jesus Christ came and achieved remedy for this condition. We have the privilege of accepting this free remedy that comes from God. Now, how does that work in our life? Well, the only way you'll accept a remedy from a doctor is if you trust the doctor. If you think the doctor is actually a serial killer trying to kill you, you're not going to go and let him treat you. Mm-hmm. And so many people have God concepts that God is a mean and sadistic person, and he's going to do harm to us. And so they claim faith in God because they're too afraid not to believe in God, but they really don't trust him enough to open the heart to let him actually fix what's broken. Only when we come to a true knowledge of God, this is what Jesus said, you'll know the truth, truth will set you free. Truth sets us free from the lies, and we're won back to trust. And we trust him, we open the heart. And it says in Romans 5:5, he pours his love into our hearts. And when he pours his love into our hearts, you see, we experience a transforming process where we are able and enabled to love others. How can we put that into practice? Saying, hey, I've got some bad habits. I know he loves me. I've won trust. I believe. I'm convicted. I want to start down that road with him. Then that's when we start doing things that are designed to calm limbic system and help the anterior cingulate cortex grow. And those things would be removing the obstacles, which are removing lies about God, lies about self, which means we daily study the Word, discerning through with our prayerful heart intent, the Holy Spirit guiding the truth from the lie, bringing truth to bear and removing distortions from our mind. Huge, powerful thing, daily studying the Word for discovering of truth and expelling lies from our mind. Lies about God, lies about self, lies about others. Second. Do you want me to keep going?
Let me jump in here real quick. We have a caller, Dr. Jennings, who wants to talk to us. Let's insert this caller right here before we go any further. From California, we have Kim on the line. Hi, Kim. What's on your heart today?
Hi. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just wanted to make some comments about the topic today.
Sure.
Sure.
On the selfish and self-centeredness and how we got away from that.
Kim, can I have you go and turn your radio down? I'm hearing an echo there, and although I like hearing you twice, it's hard to understand.
Okay, sorry about that.
There you go. Go turn that down and talk to us again. All right, here we go. Go ahead. What's your question?
Okay. Hi. I just wanted to talk about the topic today about the selfish and self-centeredness and how I got away from that.
Okay.
I'm a recovering alcoholic and addict, and I have been for 9.5 years. And when I was drinking and using, I thought about nothing but myself. And I was married and had a family and all that stuff. And the only thing that was important to me was my drinking and using and whatever I could get for me or whatever I could do for me. And I pretty much destroyed my whole family life because of my drinking and using. And since I've been clean and sober, I've had a strong belief in the Lord. And it's taken a lot of praying and practice to be able to get away from being selfish and self-centered. And
I think we've lost Kim.
I think, Kim, that's a fascinating story she's reading. It sounded very familiar to what you were saying there, Dr. Jennings.
Yeah,
you seem to be walking down a path you talked about.
No, exactly. And she was really affirming when with addicts, any addicts who are in recovery will affirm everything we're saying here today because they know when they're actively using, their life is all about them. They will exploit, they'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll do everything to promote themselves and get their own because it's all about self. They'll know that. And they know when they go into the recovery process, the 12 steps of the addiction recovery process is about dying to self and coming to live for God and for others. So, yes, I appreciate that call. Thank you so much.
And Kim, if you're still with us, if you want to try checking back with us at 800-775-4673, I'd like to know what you did to overcome all this. This is curious. 800-775-4673. I don't think she was driving because I heard birds, unless she's driving in the forest or something. She sounded like she was home. So, Kim, give us a call back, 800-775-4673. Yes, Dr. Jennings.
So, our steps, we need to recognize our need.
Yes.
We need to recognize our inability to change. We recognize that there is a loving, benevolent God who can heal us when we cooperate with Him. And we need to then start the process, the things that we can do to cooperate. One is we have to remove the obstacles, which obstacles include lies about God, lies about ourself, those things. We want to remove other things that are limbic system activating, such as theatrical entertainment. We've talked about this on other shows, so I won't spend a lot of time on here, but theatrical entertainment activates limbic system, impairs prefrontal cortex, and causes us to be more impulsive, more moody, more irritable, and more self-centered. We want to, and because of the law of modeling, the more of that type of programming we watch, the more we think it's normal and healthy and appropriate, and we model ourselves after that type of behavior. So we want to remove those things from our life. We want to make sure we live a healthy life and get a good night's sleep, because when we're sleep deprived, the prefrontal cortex where we love others doesn't work as well, and we're much more likely to be moody and irritable. So it's easier for us to love others when we're healthy and well rested. We want to take care of our bodies, because as we have good physical health, it's easier to give to others. We can be givers because we can minister. But when we've abused our bodies and have diseases, we end up being takers because we have to be cared for, and we are limited in our ability to give to others. We want to begin practicing in our lives, seeking daily someone to minister to speak a kind word, thoughtfully say, you know what, I'm going to speak a kind word. I want to say something to lift another person up. I want to bless my neighbor. Not for the purpose, and see, the behavior itself can be done for selfish purposes. You can do these things so that you can go home patting yourself on the back saying, I am such a good Christian. I got 7 brownie points in heaven today. Or you can be running
for a star in my crown.
You can be running for political office and go down to the soup kitchen because you know the TV cameras are going to be there and you want to get those extra votes. I mean, we can do these things for lots of reasons. It's only a benefit to us when we're doing it because we really care about others and we want to help other people.
You're beginning to make the journey now, Dr. Jennings. All these steps came before, but now we're beginning to turn outward, I hear you saying.
Yes, you have to at some point in your life. It can't be just an internal, reflective, meditative process. This is what I have against, I shouldn't say against, this is a concern I have with certain forms of religions that have people isolating themselves away from humanity. In meditative retreats for extended periods of time, they are actually removed from the process of ministry. Jesus told us to be in the world, but not of it. He told us to go out into love others as we love ourselves. He told us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and to do good to others. I mean, we are to be in the world. And these organizations and religions around the world, which give this idea that we should separate ourselves from the world and not interact with the world, monasteries that are isolative in sorts, not places to live where you go out from the monastery and minister, but where you never interact with the world. or meditative processes where you just do all this inside your own head and you really don't make it a practical daily application the way you live, I think are all subtle deceptions where people are seeking a virtuous character in a very self-centered way.
Now, I have this concern, Dr. Jennings, and I need you to help me with this. As we begin to turn outward, as we've gone through these steps, and we've got ourselves pretty much in hand, and we start turning outward, you of all people should know it's a pretty rough world out there, and the devil's going to make sure that the very first person we reach out to in love is going to slam us. What do we do when we start meeting the real world as we try to incorporate our thoughts and what you just said into our actions into the world?
This is where it's always important to brace yourself with truth before you even do that, where you know God, you know His method, you know His principles, because it says in Scripture that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings forth good out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings forth evil out of the evil stored up in him, which means that when you go out and do good to somebody and they do evil against you, you don't get your feelings hurt. You have discernment, and you say, wow, this person really has a hard life. This person has a hard heart. They don't know what love is. They don't know what kindness is. They only know what selfishness is. They know how to abuse people. Wow, I sure have great pity and compassion on them. And I can say like Christ or like Stephen, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They think they're being mean to me. They're just closing their heart even further to your grace and goodness.
This could almost parallel what happened recently in my family. I had a family member went through some surgery and everything, and all the medicines they were giving this person, trying to find the right medicines, were making it worse. But you know, when that person, when my family member took that medicine and it didn't respond to it, they didn't say, "You're a bad person. You're not healable." They said, "Let's find a new medicine." Is that what we do? As we do with people who are coming back at us with such anger, we say, "Well, we have to change the medicine here a little bit."
Well, you know, we may, when you're dealing with another person, the scenario you described, the family member was actually taking the medicine. The person,
yeah,
in the scenario you're describing, it sounds like that you're offering love, you're offering spiritual medicine, but the person is rejecting the medicine. So it may be
the wrong medicine.
It may not be the wrong medicine. You may be offering the very right thing, but if your person won't take it, it won't do them any good.
Okay. All right. So when we come to people, when we start that journey from self to others, we bring the medicine, put those words in quotes, bring the medicine of what? What is the medicine we apply?
The truth.
The truth.
In
the
love.
Not the truth. Dr. Jennings, the truth? There's one truth? Only one truth? Isn't there a bunch of truths? Isn't truth interpretation of truth?
Of course, there are all types of, it's true that the sky is blue. So let's go out and tell the world, hey, the sky is blue, because I'm telling you
the
truth.
The sky isn't blue. The air, the water in the sky is reflecting the blue.
Right. The refraction, the light refracting off the ionosphere causes a wavelength of so many nanometers that gives us perception of blue.
Let's go
out and share the world this truth. Okay. Yeah, there's all kinds of truths out there. That's right.
All right.
But
we're
talking truths that actually heal people. Truth about their circumstance, truth about their situation, truth from a heavenly perspective of the reality that we're in, truth about God's character that sets minds free, truth about people's selves that we've talked about here today. These truths spoken in love, leaving people free. And we can talk the truths about how that God's government of love works, and behavior has consequences, healthy behaviors lead to healthier consequences. Unhealthy behaviors lead to painful, destructive consequences. So we can bring people the truth. The truth, this is what Jesus said, you'll know the truth, truth sets free. Mm. We don't help people by spreading lies, misinformation, falsehoods. It does not help. So we have to be lovers of truth. And we teach people that we may not know all truth, but the goal is to develop a heart attitude that we want to know the truth as early as our minds can comprehend it, and we want to embrace and apply it as soon as we comprehend it. We're not claiming that we will go to the world with all truth in our hands, but we go to the world with a principle of a heart attitude that we love truth, we want to discover more truth, we want to grow in truth, and apply it as soon as we can understand. So it's a heart attitude of being lovers of truth.
Oh, I like that. I like that. That takes a huge burden off of any missionary, anyone who wants to witness. We are taking the truth to the world, the truth I'm hearing you say can pretty much stand on its own. Am I right?
That's right. Truth absolutely can stand on its own and tolerate investigation. We don't get upset or threaten when people question what we present. If it's not right, we say, show me the evidence. Help me understand where I'm missing something. Maybe I'm not infinite. Maybe there's pieces to be added to what I'm presenting that will make it even more profound and robust. Maybe there's pieces I need to delete. So show me where and why. But we should be persuaded by evidence, not by hysteria. And that goes to the next point. This is a big point. I don't want to finish our show without people recognizing that when you're moving your life, pursuing truth, you've come to trust God. You've invited the Holy Spirit in. There comes a point where you have to begin choosing to act before you feel like acting. And if we wait, and this is one of the great mistakes people make and great deception Satan deludes people into, that we don't act in love until we feel loving. And that's a mistake. We don't act the right until we feel the right. And the way we're designed actually is, once we've habit patterned ourselves into certain ways of behavior, like I've habit patterned myself into eating potato chips and dip in front of the TV and never exercising, I'm convicted of my need to go exercise. Which will come first, feeling good about exercising or actually exercising? Okay. If I wait till I feel good about it, I'll never exercise. I have to get out there and start doing it. And in the beginning, it won't necessarily feel good. But if I keep doing it, there comes a point where, you know what? It really feels good to exercise. And the feelings will change. And this happens across the board. Our feelings will follow our beliefs and our choices and our actions. So once we're convicted of the right course, we begin to implement that course. And in the beginning, it won't feel good, but later it will feel so much peace, so much joy.
Feelings will follow belief. We've been getting the cart before the horse, haven't we?
Well, this is what it says in James 1, that no one should say God tempts, because God doesn't tempt anyone. Each one of us are tempted when we're drug away and enticed by our own evil desire or feelings. So what are the steps?
I guess I have them written down here, Dr. Jennings, and review them with me. Recognize our need, recognize our inability to change ourselves, discover truth about God as revealed by Christ, remove obstacles to love.
Okay, right. And in the discovering the truth about God, that leads us to trust Him.
Trust Him. Okay.
In other words, open the heart, trust Him, invite in the Holy Spirit. That's integral. We have to do that. That's a step right there. So after we've come to see the truth about Him, that truth should win us to trust.
Trust God.
So notice we're talking, when I say to the audience, I'm saying we have to come to trust in God. I'm not saying to trust Him blindly. I'm saying investigate the evidence. Come to know Him as Jesus revealed Him to be. And when you see the evidence of who He is as Jesus revealed Him to be, based on that truth, then trust Him. Why do you trust any person in your life? I had a patient come see me once who said that all her friends told her her problems would be better if she just trusted the Lord. She said, but I can't do it. And I said, of course you can't, which shocked her because she knew I was a Christian. I said, let me ask you, if you were down at the mall and a stranger came up to you, tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, let me have the keys to your car and the keys to your house. You can trust me. Would you give them to him? She said, of course not.
No.
And I said, well, if you can't give the keys of your house and car to a stranger, how do you expect to give the keys of your life to a stranger? You see, you can't trust God until you know Him. And that's why life eternal, John 17:3, this is life eternal. They might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ and thou sent. So people, audience, listen, think about the people you currently trust in your life. How is it you came to trust them? Isn't it true you spent time with them and got to know them? And based on the knowledge of who they are in character, how they've treated you, they've either earned your trust because they're trustworthy, or you've learned not to trust them because they betray you. Well, likewise, God says, come, get to know me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Check me out. Spend some time with me. And when you do, you won't have to try and trust Him. You will trust Him. And then you invite Him and say, Lord, I trust you. Come into my heart and change me. So that's a big step right there. Has to be done.
Certainly is. Absolutely. And then you said remove obstacles to love, and you said that we need to focus on truth and act before we feel like loving. Act before you feel like loving. Act loving before you feel like loving.
Right. In other words, when you understand what the loving course of action is, you begin living that course of action, even if you don't necessarily feel all warm and fuzzy about it on the inside. A lot of people wait for the warm fuzzies.
Do you think that Christ would wake up one morning and say, you know, I just don't feel like going out and being Christ today? Do you think he had those feelings?
I think he absolutely had those feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he felt like he didn't want to go through the cross. And the greatest act of love in universal history was Jesus Christ and the cross. And if you look at Gethsemane, it's very, very clear in Scripture that he did not feel like going through the cross. Did he?
He said, let this cup be passed from me. I don't want to drink this.
I have such anguish. I'm sweating drops of blood.
Oh, my. Well, we have this great model for us to follow, this Jesus Christ, the more I talk to you, the more I love him. Dr. Jennings, I have to say that you are revealing a very loving and very almost human, divinely human being here to me and to our audience, that we can just really trust, we can really become involved with, we can really use as our platform from which to live our lives. And I think that we're answering the question here. The original question was, it would be great to have more guidance on how to make the leap from a self-centered life to a life of loving others. And Dr. Jennings, these steps are perfect.
Well, and the steps, just like I tell my patients, you come to see me, you have a problem, I diagnose it correctly, I give you a prescription that will help, you're convinced, you believe, you have confidence in me, you believe my prescription will help you, and you take it home, put it on the refrigerator, and never take it.
Mm.
See, your confidence, your belief, your trust, your faith in that treatment still does you no good until you apply it to your life.
All right. Take home message at this moment, then, it's up to you. Listener, is that what we're saying, Dr. Jennings? It's up to them now. We've given them the steps. We've given them the medicine. It's up to them to take it. Am I right?
That's right. You and I, of course, can't save anyone.
No.
Okay?
No.
And God, this may almost sound funny to people, but God can't save anyone without that person's cooperation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that not right?
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. And the sooner we know that, the sooner we take that into our hearts, the better our lives will be. Well, we have had a wonderful journey today. We just have a couple minutes left in this program, and I want to spend that time inviting our listeners to a wonderful place that's on the internet, comeandreason.com. Check it out. There's a blog there. Fascinating stuff here. And some of that paraphrase I was talking about, Dr. Jennings' paraphrase, is there so that you can read the Bible and understand the real image of God that we need to have
The paraphrase is actually on our Facebook page.
Oh, is that Facebook? Okay.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Facebook.
I've been reading it on Facebook.
Yeah,
okay.
That's right.
Facebook.
Now, I will put it up on our, I think I'll put it up, after I put it up on Facebook, I'll start posting it on our website too. That's a good idea.
Oh, that would be wonderful. I've been reading it on Facebook. That's right. And if you are on Facebook, listener, and there's 500 million people who are, you may be one of those, become a friend with Come and Reason. And when you do that, you can go read this information on the website. Also are some resources, book, Could It Be This Simple? Video series, it just goes on and on and on. I just invite you to check that out because, you know, Dr. Jennings, this is all about helping people reconnect with the true God, not the God that's been watered down and sinfuled through all these centuries, but the God that Jesus revealed when he was here. Do you have some final words of wisdom for us today, Dr. Jennings?
I just engage, be hopeful, recognize that God has given you the freedom to choose, and he's provided every resource available for victorious living if we engage and join forces with him.
Amen to that. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for being here with us today. We appreciate it. Once again, the website, www.comeandreason.com. On Facebook, look for Come and Reason and become a fan. We would like you to join us. Until next week, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.